Man, the title of my sermon this morning is Keeping the Vision Alive. Keeping the Vision Alive. The Bible said there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Not by physical sight, but seeing through faith. You lose your vision right before you die. Okay, let me give you some verses on this. You don't have to turn there. Genesis 27, verse 1, and it came to pass that when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau, his eldest son, and said unto him, my son. And he said unto him, behold, here am I. Genesis 48, verse 10, now the eyes of Israel were dim for age so that he could not see. 1 Samuel 4, 15, now Eli was 98 years old and his eyes were dim that he could not see. So we see these men in the Bible, right before they physically died, they lost their physical ability to see. As they got older, their eyes became dim and they even went completely blind. And the spiritual application there is that when we lose our vision, we are approaching death. We are getting close to the end. And a church with no vision is a dead church, okay? Flip over, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 21. Proverbs chapter 21. A church that has no vision is a dead church. A church that loses its sight, loses its vision, is a church that is about to die. Now, what do we mean when we say having a vision? Well, having a vision means that you can see something that isn't actually physically there, but that you have imagination, or you're a visionary, or you believe that something's possible. This has to do with seeing through the eyes of faith, okay? Having a vision could be called having a purpose or having a plan or being motivated. You're going somewhere. You know, we have a vision for what we want our church to accomplish this year and next year, and we're going places. That's what it means to have a vision. There are some churches that don't have a vision. They when it comes to their spiritual eyesight, they don't have the faith to see what's possible, and they're just sort of treading water, and they don't have a vision for moving forward or doing great things for God. Now, it's interesting, in 1 Samuel 9, verse 9, you don't have to turn there, but it says, before time in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, thus he spake, come and let us go to the seer, for he that is now called a prophet was before time called a seer. So the Bible's telling us that prophets were also known as seers. Why? Because a prophet is someone who sees things that other people don't see. And the modern application of this today in 2019 would be that the pastor of the church needs to have a vision. He needs to be a seer and have the faith to see things that other people can't see. That's how he's going to lead. Now, people that are backslidden, they actually want to be in a dead church. Okay, a church that's dead is a church with no vision, no great purpose for God. They're not excited about doing anything big for God. But people that are backslidden, they actually want to be in a dead church because it doesn't challenge them. It doesn't motivate them. And look what the Bible says in Proverbs 21:16. It says, the man that wandereth out of the way of understanding shall remain in the congregation of the dead. The man that wandereth out of the way of understanding shall remain in the congregation of the dead. So there are people today that are just wandering through life without purpose, without vision, without a plan. And when we think of the word wandering, this means that there's no destination in mind that they're heading toward. They're certainly not making a beeline toward a certain goal if they're wandering. Wandering is someone who is aimless, someone who is lost, someone who's confused. And many people are wandering through life. And the Bible says that if we wander out of the way, then we will remain in the congregation or assembly or church of the dead. So you have these big dead churches filled with wandering people who have no vision. They're backslidden. They don't care about the things of God. They're not excited about anything. And so they remain in the congregation of the dead. You say, well, how dare you call that church a dead church? Well, what did God call the church at Sardis? He said, you have a name that you live, but you're dead. He said, you have a reputation for being alive, but you're dead. And there are many churches today that people could look at and say, wow, that's a really happening church. That's a really lit up church. But you know what? They're dead. What does it mean to be alive? It means to have a vision. It means to be doing something for God. It's not how wild your music is. It's not how wild the preaching is. I don't care if the preacher is swinging from the chandeliers and screaming and being the pulpit. I don't care if the music is pounding. That's not what it means to be alive. Amen. To be a living church is a church that is watchful, strengthens the things that remain, and that has a vision for doing great things for God. It's going places. You know, I remember one time at our church, we had this guest preacher come in, and this guy was the biggest bozo ever. And we had this guy for like 3 or 4 days straight, and I came to every service just because I had a thing where if the church was putting on a service, I was there. And I just sat there listening to this guy service after service, and just each service was worse than the first. Okay. But this guy came in, and I'll just give his name because he's such an idiot. Buddy Blunkall. Okay. And this guy came in, and he came, and keep in mind, I was at a red-hot, soul-winning, fire-breathing Baptist church. I mean, this was an exciting church. People were getting saved. People were getting baptized. Great things were happening. People's lives were being changed. And he came in, and he's like, y'all are dead. And I'm like, what? And he's like, y'all are dead. And because he's from these camp meeting circuses in the South or something. And he's telling us about a service he was at where they grab the flag and they're running laps and stuff. Grab the American flag, run laps, grab the Christian flag. Woo! Hey, glory! You know, one of these things where everybody's clowning and all wild. And he's like, y'all are dead. Because our church acts like normal people, okay? Because we're from California, amen? You know? But anyway, where normal people are from. But anyway, you know, they're basically think that something great's happening for God because you're running in circles, because you're jumping up and down, because you're screaming amen. And look, I'm all for saying amen. I'm all for being excited. But you know what? You ought to be excited about something of substance. And you know what? It angered me as I sat in the pew listening to him to tell us that we're dead, because I'm thinking to myself, well, that's funny, because we're getting people saved every week, because we had 50 people out soul winning on Saturday. You know, this is back at, we have way more than that here, amen? But back at the church I was at, you know, we had 50 people out soul winning on Saturdays. We had, you know, people getting baptized constantly. People's lives are being changed. The pulpit was red hot. And I'm just thinking about it. In what way, shape, or form are we dead? Just because we're not clowning and being a circus? So don't get a wrong view of what it means to be lively versus being dead. Hey, when you're alive, it's when you have a vision and you're doing great things for God and people are being saved. People are being baptized. Lives are being changed. Not just the wildness of the service. Amen? Look what it says in chapter 29, verse 18. So Proverbs 21:16 says, the man that wandereth out of the way of understanding shall remain in the congregation of the dead. And then in Proverbs 29, verse 18, it says, where there is no vision, the people perish. So notice again, a lack of sight, a lack of vision is associated with death, right? Where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Go, if you would, to Habakkuk chapter 2. Toward the end of the Old Testament is a little small book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter 2. Habakkuk chapter 2, and I want to point out that the vision needs to be clear. First of all, I said that you lose your vision right before you die, physically. And that's a picture of spiritually the fact that where there is no vision, the people perish. And when you lose your vision, you're dead. When the church has no vision, that's a dead church. No matter how much they try to act wild to seem like they're not dead, if they have no vision for soul winning, if they have no vision for doing great things, then it's a dead church. And then we talked about how backslidden people, they want to be in a dead church. You know, they don't want to be challenged. They don't want to be motivated. They just wander through life with no purpose. But the next point I want to make is that the vision needs to be clear, okay? The vision needs to be clear. Look at Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 1. I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision, and watch this, and make it plain. Make it plain upon tables that he may run that readeth it. Okay, so what's he saying here? He's saying, look, write the vision. He's talking to the preacher, the seer, the prophet, the man of God, Habakkuk, and he's telling him, write the vision and make it plain. Make it plain. Make it clear. Make it understandable. Let people know what the vision is. Make it plain upon tables that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. And so we need to have a vision, and we're talking about the vision of faith of what's possible, of what God can do, of what God can use us to do, and we need to put forth a clear vision to the people of God, and that's what Habakkuk is being asked to do. Now go to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. What do I mean by this? I remember when I was growing up and we went to a lot of liberal churches, especially in my teenage years, I remember they used to get up and preach so passionately and so vehemently and with such vigor, they would get up and preach, you got to put God number one in your life. You got to put God first. You got to seek first the kingdom of God. You got to do what's right. Do right. And I remember just sitting there thinking to myself as a teenager, you know, I was moved by that preaching and, you know, all those Bible verses. And I remember just sitting there thinking like, what do I do? What do I do though? You know, it's like, man, you got to put God first. You got to work for the Lord. Work for the nitus. And I'm just like, let's go to work. What do I do? And you walked out of these services and you didn't know what to do. They got you all motivated to do something for God. Do something for God. It's like, well, what do I do? The vision needs to be clear. Not just a vision that says, we're going to do big things. We're going places, people. This church is going places. I don't know where they are, but it's places, all right? You need to have a clear vision that says, hey, this is what we're going to do. This is where we're going. This is the plan. Come with me and see my zeal for the Lord. We need a clear vision. We need a clear goal. We need a clear purpose or plan of what we're doing, not just these vague platitudes of just, you know, keep God number one, because that, you know, all the teenagers around me, in many cases, we even come down the aisle and be crying at the altar with decisions that they made, how they're going to love God. But then they would just go back to living the exact same way that they lived before. And even someone like me who really wanted to do what was right didn't end up doing it because I didn't really know what to do. Nobody gave me a clear instruction. And that's the problem with preaching that doesn't specifically name the sin and say, these are the sins we need to stop doing. Or name the good works and say, this is the work you ought to be doing. Here's when you start. One of the things I love about a church like ours is that anybody who wants to work for the Lord, it's a piece of cake. You just show up at any one of the soul winning times, and there you got a concrete plan of what you can do for the Lord. I mean, when I was a teenager, I would have just been thrilled to just clean a toilet for the Lord. I mean, I was just like, what do I do? I remember just going to the pastor and saying, what can I do? Give me some work to do. And there was nothing to do. You know, I'd be like, hey, I just want you to know, pastor, if there's anything to do, I want to work for the Lord. I want to do, okay, great, son. You know, and then you just never got any job given to you. And it reminds me of my sister who had a state job in California at one point. And at this state job, there was just nothing to do. It was a government worker, you know. So she literally would just sit there and just goof around on the computer all day and just fool around. There was just nothing to do. But eventually she just got tired of fooling around the computer. And she said that she would literally go around the cubicles and say like, hey, does anybody need help with anything? Is there any work that I can do? And they told her, nope, we're just as bored as you are. And, you know, she ended up leaving that job. Now, some people, that's their dream job. Some people's dream job is where they can just kind of clock in and bide their time for 8 hours, doing nothing, kicking back, fooling around on Facebook or solitaire or whatever, Minesweeper, you know, for the whole day. But you know what? Those are called lazy people. People who actually like to work are miserable in an environment like that, where there's nothing to do. People actually like to work. Man, they want to have a job to do. They want to have some kind of a goal or something to work on, something to do. And so she ended up leaving that job because it was just too boring. But you see, that's how a lot of churches are. You know, you go to the pastor and you're like, hey, I need some work to do. It's like, well, I'm just as bored as you are. Because he doesn't have anything going on. Churches where nothing's going on. Thank God we have a church where, you know, you can always go soul winning. And soul winning is for everybody. I mean, you can get out there, you can knock a door, and boy, you're on the front lines right away serving the Lord. And we also have plenty of opportunities to clean toilets, amen? So, you know, we have all of the above for volunteering. You know, we're going to be asking some people to volunteer when we have the conference coming up in January, the Faith Forward Missions Conference, January 22nd through 26th. Coming up, you know, we're going to need people to volunteer to help clean the building every single day because we're going to have to do a lot of extra cleaning and stuff because, God willing, we're hoping to bring in, you know, 500-plus people in here, pack this place out, and have a big event. It's going to take volunteers to help decorate, help clean, help do stuff. You know, there's always work to do in a church that's alive, in a church that has a vision. There's always soul winning. There are missions trips. There are evangelistic trips to the Indians. You got all kinds of things going on in a church that has a vision. Okay, now, if you're there in Hebrews chapter 11, having a vision is all about having faith. These two things are very connected in the Bible because it's about it's about believing what is possible through Christ. Okay, that's a good definition of what it means to have a vision. It's when you believe in what is possible through Christ and you can see the possibilities of what can be accomplished through Christ, and you say, you know what? That's where we're going. That's what we're going to do. So that's what it means to have a vision. Look what the Bible says in Hebrews 11, verse 1, and you'll see how often faith is associated with sight. Remember the Bible said we walk by faith, not by sight? Look what the Bible says in verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So again, it's not physically seen, but you see it through the eyes of faith. That's having a vision. The substance of what is hoped for, the thing that in the future you hope to do, you hope to accomplish, you have that vision and you believe we can get there. Here's how we're going to get there. Let's make it clear, let's make it plain, and let's work toward that goal. The Bible says in verse 3, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Look at verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. This, of course, was a negative vision. He had the vision of the world being flooded. God showed him the potential there of what he was going to do, and so he was able to save his household by building the ark. Look at verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They saw them afar off. Look at verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Verse 27. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured, watch this, as seeing him who is invisible. Having a vision and having faith are very similar. Now, turn, if you would, to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter number 20. And let me just talk a little bit about our missions conference that we're going to do in January. And I want you to get a vision for this conference. You know, and where did this conference come from? Like, why are we having this conference in January? It's because I have a vision for this conference, okay? And what does that mean? That means that I've sat and imagined in my mind, I've seen this conference already taking place in my mind. I've already seen Wednesday night, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday of this conference. Now, I'm not talking about getting a supernatural revelation from God. Obviously, there were men in the Bible who received supernatural revelations from God, and these holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, and they produced the Word of God. Look, we have the finished Bible. We got the finished product here. I'm not getting any supernatural revelations from God other than the fact that the Holy Spirit just opens my eyes to things that are in this book, but that's available to all believers. We all understand the Word of God in a supernatural way through the Holy Spirit, our teacher and guide. Okay, but I don't receive extra biblical revelations from God. So when I say I have a vision, I'm not saying that I went into a trance and all of a sudden, you know, God grabbed me by my, I don't have enough hair like Ezekiel had for him to grab me by my hair and, you know, pick me up and show me the conference. And I've already seen the whole conference. You know, I know which of you are going to be there, who isn't going to be. That's not what I'm saying. When I say I have a vision for this conference, I'm saying that this conference came out of my imagination, right? It started with me just thinking to myself, hey, this would be an amazing conference. This would be something that where we could do great things for God and really make a difference here, okay? So that's what I mean when I say it started with a vision, all right? Now, one of the cool things about this conference is that it's taking place in January of 2020. And 2020 is a number that's associated with what? With vision, right? 2020 vision. Now let's look at Acts 2020, all right? So this will help you remember this. Acts 2020, here's the vision. It says in Acts 2020, and how I've kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. There's our vision right there for the year 2020 and beyond. There's so much great stuff packed in this verse. I like how Paul says, I've kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. The Apostle Paul was a preacher that didn't hold back on his teaching or preaching because he was afraid of being persecuted or he was afraid that people were going to be offended. He didn't hold back at all. He said, I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. And he said, I've taught you publicly. So notice, he didn't try to hide what he taught. He didn't say, all right, you know, we're not going to put the sermons on the internet because of the fact that, you know, we could get too much heat if we put it on the internet. No, he said, no, I taught you publicly. And then the other thing we see here is he said, I taught you from house to house. So he had a vision for soul winning, right? Door to door, house to house, preaching the gospel to every creature. Is it just me or did my microphone all of a sudden get louder? All right, so in the sound room, if you could just take the green knob above my particular channel, just turn that down a little bit. All right, how are we doing now? Sound right? Okay, let's leave it right there, all right? So 2020, right? The year 2020, want to have a great vision. And I'll tell you what the vision ought to be. And let me just make the vision clear, is to get everyone the gospel in the whole world. That's the vision. Okay, now I believe this is possible in our lifetime to see the gospel preached clearly to every single person who lives on this earth, right? I'm talking Canada, United States, Mexico, South America, Europe, Asia, everywhere. You know, in our lifetime, we can go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, obviously, that's impossible for me to do that alone. It's impossible for our church to do that alone, but I'm saying that we can do our part and then we can motivate other people to do their part. We can see churches planted. We can see other churches get reignited. You know, their pilot light has sort of gone out. We can kind of reignite that pilot light in the church, get them fired up, get things cranking, and see this world evangelism. I'm not saying try to do it. I'm saying do it. I'm not saying, hey, you know, we want to try to get the gospel to everybody. No, no, no. I'm saying we can get the gospel to everybody. Succeed. I'm saying that when those of us that are my age or younger, when we get to be old men, we would look back and say every person in this world or every country in this world, every town in this world has been evangelized in our lifetime. We've seen the gospel go around the globe in our generation. Now look, other generations have done great work like this, and they have gotten the gospel throughout a whole nation. But over time, the results of that are going to fade away and be gone. Every generation has to do this again. They have to start over and do it again. Okay, that's the vision. And you know, a lot of people, they think about soul winning and they like soul winning and they're for soul winning. But you know what? The same guy who's great at soul winning is the same guy who kept back nothing that was profitable from you. Folks, the key to getting the gospel to the whole world is not by holding back on the hard preaching. And this is what people think. In their human logic, what do they think? They think like, well, if we're going to evangelize the world, if we're going to get the most people saved, we got to back off on the hard preaching because that turns people off. Isn't that what they say? Yeah. you know, that turns people away, that turns people off. But you know what? The Apostle Paul had a totally different philosophy. His philosophy was, I kept back nothing. I'm teaching it all publicly. What he heard in the ear, he's going to preach from the housetops. And you know, he preached hard. He constantly offended people. He's constantly thrown in prison. But yet, he was able to say that all in Asia had heard the word of God. He was able to evangelize his area completely. You know, his area was Asia Minor, Macedonia, and Achaia, or Greece. And he was able to evangelize those areas. He succeeded. And he didn't succeed by watering down the preaching, censoring it, holding it back. You know, by preaching hard and really being public, you actually make more waves, you get more people's attention, and you actually build a bigger church and actually build a bigger army of soul winners, and you're actually able to influence more people. You say, well, yeah, but you offended the queers. Well, so what? They were already offended by the Creator. They're offended just by looking at the creation. That's what Romans 1 says, right? They just look at the creation. They're just offended that God even exists. They don't even want to retain God in their knowledge. Who cares about offending them? Okay, look, we need to preach everything in the Bible. So look, our vision is not just that the gospel would go around the globe. It's that hard preaching would go around the globe. Because you know what? These two things go hand in hand. You cannot have the one without the other. If you just have hard preaching with no soul winning, that you've gutted, you know, Christianity of its heart and soul of reaching people with the gospel. And if you just have soul winning with no hard preaching, folks, that plan, that vision is DOA. It's going nowhere. It's been tried. Okay, many in the old IFB have tried to be the ones who just everything sweetness and light and nice and just soul winning, soul winning, soul winning. And you know what? It's a non-starter, folks. We need to preach the whole Bible. We need to get on God's complete program of keeping back nothing and preaching the gospel house to house. And that's how we're going to get it done. Now, look, I have a vision for Arizona. I have a vision for the United States. I have a vision for the world. I'm not going to lay out that whole vision right now. I'm going to talk about it a little bit because I want to make the vision clear. Amen. But I've already done a sermon a few years ago called The Strategy to Evangelize the Entire World. So if you want a clear layout of the vision, listen to that sermon, The Strategy to Evangelize the Entire World. And let me tell you something, it's realistic. It's possible. It could easily happen in our lifetime. Easily. Easily. I mean, folks, it's so easy, but we just have to get God's people fired up and motivated and get them out there doing it. I mean, just stop and think about this. And I realize that not all Baptists are saved. I get that. But there are 50 million Baptists in America. We could literally evangelize this whole country in one afternoon. If every Baptist would go out soul winning for one afternoon. Think about it. There's 340 million people in America. There's 50 million Baptists. So we all have to witness to like, what, six or seven people? Is that one afternoon or is it just me? And then let's move on to the rest of the world. Now, I'm not saying they're all going to get saved. Most of them aren't going to get saved. But we can at least get a clear presentation. See, what's the vision? The vision is not getting the whole world saved. That's a foolish vision because that will never happen. Right. The vision is evangelize the whole world. Everybody hears a clear presentation of the gospel. That's the vision. And you know what? There's a vision also that everyone would have a great church to go to in their area. You know, they might have to drive a little bit. They might have to drive 45 minutes or something. But I mean, just in every major area that there would be a great church for people to go to. That's a great vision that we should see accomplished in our lifetime in the U.S. and all over the world. Now, one of the reasons why I want to have this missions conference is because of the fact that, you know, I want to get people fired up. Because like I said a minute ago, the problem is that people aren't motivated. That's the problem. You know, we got 50 million Baptists in America. How long would it take to evangelize the whole country one afternoon if they were actually all saved and actually all did it? But the problem is that even if we just took all the Baptists that are saved, there's still millions and millions of them. And then there are saved people that aren't Baptists. You go out soul winning, you'll run into people that are saved that don't even go to a Baptist church. And folks, the problem is that these tens of millions of saved Christians in America are not motivated. That's the problem. It's a motivation problem. It's a heart problem. That's it. You know what it is? It's no vision. No vision. I mean, if you could actually just take the vision and just implant it into everyone's mind and say, like, okay, folks, this is possible. We can get this whole country evangelized. You know, a lot of people would get excited and do it. So that's what we're trying to do. We're trying to pass on that vision to people. But we don't want to just evangelize the United States, because the United States is one of the countries where the gospel is the most prevalent. Thank God. We want to evangelize the rest of the world too. And so part of the purpose of this missions conference is to get people excited and motivated about what is possible in other countries of this world. Okay. So one of the things we're going to do is have each day represent a different continent, because we want to make sure that we talk about the whole world and not just only emphasize one place, because we want to have a big vision for reaching the whole world. So one day we're going to talk about Australia, one day we're going to talk about Asia, then we're going to talk about Africa, the Americas, and Europe. Because of the fact that there's so much work that could easily be done if people would just get a vision, get excited about it. You know, think about the mission trip that we just had in Guyana. You know, 368 salvations. The word of God thundering forth every single morning on the radio, every Sunday afternoon on the television. Why? You know, folks, that place is white unto harvest. And it's not just Guyana, it's Belize. It's not just Guyana and Belize, it's all these islands in the Caribbean. Folks, there are all these islands in the Caribbean where the demographic is the same as the demographic in Guyana, same as the demographic in Belize. You got people who are poor, they're humble, they're ready to listen to the gospel. They come already from some kind of a Christian background, although most of the time it's an apostate, works-based salvation type thing. Folks, it is so easy to go down there and get people saved. You know, I mean, it was just like the fish are practically jumping in the boat when you're down there, okay, fishing for men, going soul winning. It is easy. But we've got to get people a vision and show them what's possible and get people excited about going down there and doing it. You know, going into northern Sonora here, just over the border into Mexico, folks, people are so receptive to the gospel there. It is one of the best places to go soul winning that I've ever been in the entire world, okay? We need to get people that will have a vision for using their Spanish language proficiency and getting down there and doing some great soul winning for the Lord. And then you've got Europe. And a lot of people think, like, oh, you know, put a fork in Europe. It's done. Game over. There's nothing to be done. Folks, that isn't true. We can reach Europe with the gospel, because Europe is at that point where, yeah, they've become totally liberal and socialist and godless in so many ways. But you know what? The young people are starting to wake up a little bit, and I think they're ready to hear the gospel. I think there's a young generation growing up in Europe that could be reached with the gospel. And let me tell you something. In England today, they are starving for a church like Faithful Word Baptist Church. They're begging for a church. They get together and have scores of people go out soul winning together. They have soul winning events with 40 people, 70 people show up. Paris, France today has a crew of dedicated soul winners that are constantly going out soul winning. There are soul winners in Germany, Poland, Romania, Hungary, all over Europe, okay? There are people who are going soul winning, but you know what? They need leadership. They need a pastor. They need a church. They need people to come. Look, folks, we should have missions trips where we're going over there and taking these people soul winning. Now, somebody else can have to lead some of these, you know, because I'm not allowed in 34 countries, but somebody else can have to lead some of these. But man, why not get a vision for getting the gospel to France, getting the gospel to England, getting the gospel to Ireland, getting the gospel to Greece, getting the gospel to Romania? You say it's a lost cause. No, it isn't. Amen. No, it isn't. Because he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. And I understand that there are unreceptive places in this world, and we should shake off the dust of our feet. I get that. But you know what? You can't just write off a billion people in Europe and say they're unreceptive. It isn't true, because there's a demographic of teenagers and people in their 20s, a new generation that is receptive to the gospel. And I know, because I've been there and I've won people to Christ, and it works. Some of the people that have been soul winning in these places have just shifted their methods, and you know, they're not just going only door to door. They're doing less door to door, and they're just starting to just go to places where young people hang out and just talk to the young 20s and just give them the gospel and just walk right up to them and go straight for the demographic that wants to hear the gospel. And that's what we did about 80, 90% of the time when we were in Cyprus. We just went straight to the demographic that wants to hear the gospel. You know, we figured out what was the most efficient way of doing it. But you know what? Eventually, every door needs to be knocked in these areas, house to house, so that no person is left behind. No stone is left unturned. And you know, I could go on and on. We could talk about Asia. We could talk about Africa. We could talk about the Caribbean. We could talk about the Indian reservations, not just in Arizona, but in New Mexico. We could talk about Mexico. We could talk about South America. We could talk about Australia. Look, we could go on and on. In fact, we are going to go on and on at the missions conference, and we're going to get testimonies from people who live in these countries, and they're going to represent their country, and we're going to give people a vision for reaching this world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because you know, we need to have the faith to believe that if God commanded us to do it, it can be done. We've got the tools to do it. We've got the manpower to do it. We just need to get the vision and believe in it and get other people to believe in it and get people fired up and do something great for God in this generation. You know, there's our vision right there for Phoenix. We got our map over there, and look how the vision is coming to pass right before our eyes of getting the gospel to every person in our county. Look at that map. Look how many millions of people have already heard the gospel. That map is like half filled in for a giant task of reaching everyone in Phoenix with at least a clear presentation of the gospel. What about the vision to reach all the Native Americans in Arizona? Well, guess what? We only have a couple tribes left. You know, we're winding down on that. We've already done half the doors on the Navajo reservation, the big dog. We've already finished up with the Apaches, the Tohono O'odham, Yavapai, all these different smaller tribes. We've finished. It can be done. It can be done. Now, I don't want to spend the whole time talking about that. I just wanted to put in a little bit of a blurb there for the missions conference. I want you to be excited about it. I want you to pitch in if you can. Maybe help out with some of the decorating, help out with some of the cleaning and stuff like that. And get excited about it, because I think it's going to make a huge impact. If we can get people from other countries to come here, get them excited, show them what's possible, take them out soul winning, and then send them home to their country to go start up a soul winning club in their area. Folks, this can have eternal consequences for thousands of people, yea, millions of people in these other countries. It's time to get serious. It's time for the decade of the 2020s to be a decade of moving mountains and doing great things for God that people have not even thought possible. But let's get off that. You say, well, I'm not really into soul winning. Well, shame on you. Well, I don't really care about reaching the world for Christ. What about me? Well, you know, get excited about Christ's vision, right? But you know what? Okay, how about having a vision for yourself, all right? Let's talk about you now. Yeah, let's have a vision as a church, right? We don't want to be a dead church. We want to have a vision. We want to think about planting other churches in California and Arizona. We want to think about, you know, reaching the world with the gospel. We want to think about having a missions conference. We want to think about putting out another documentary film, right, and reaching millions of people that way. But you know what? You need to have a vision, not just for the church. Have a vision for yourself. Are you just going nowhere in life? Have a vision for yourself. Have a vision for your family. What does that mean? It means that when you look at your little baby boy or baby girl, you don't just see an inconvenience. You don't just see a diaper that needs to be changed. You don't just see a meal that needs to be served. But that you have a vision for raising godly young people. That you have a vision for bringing up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Have a vision for yourself. Where are you going in life? Or are you one of these people that's just wandering through life? Are you like Cain, where you're just this wandering vagabond or a fugitive in this world? Are you like these people who remain in the congregation of the dead, where they just kind of wander out of the way and they wander in the wilderness? You need to have a vision for your life. Where are you going in life? Look, I know where this church is going. We've got a vision. I know where our church is going. I know where I'm going as a preacher. I've got a plan. I've got a vision. I've got a purpose. You need to get a purpose in your life. Now, obviously, I hope you'll share our church's vision and get excited about being a part of what our church is doing and being a part of the team making that vision happen. But you need to get a vision in your own life. You know, get a vision for what kind of a Christian life you want to live. You need to look in the mirror and decide what you want to change about yourself. right? And you know what changing? Here's another word for changing, repentance. This is something the Bible talks a little bit about, amen? You know, we need to decide, what are we going to change in our lives? What are we going to change about ourselves? Where are we going in life? You need to get a vision for where you want to be 6 months from now. You need to get a vision for where you want to be 12 months from now. You need to get a vision from where you want your family to be. You know, you look at your family and things are a certain way. Hey, get a vision for how you can make things better and how you can fix things. You know, for example, get a vision for reading the Bible. You know, why don't you get motivated and decide, you know what? 1 year from now, I'm going to have read my Bible cover to cover. Well, that's a great goal, isn't it? Something that should motivate you, a vision. Or have a vision that says, you know what? I am going to become the godly Christian wife that I've always wanted to be or that God wants me to be. I'm going to be the godly Christian husband that God wants me to be. That's a vision that you could get. And basically say, you know what? I'm going to picture and I'm going to see myself 6 months from now, 12 months from now, 18 months from now. I've got a vision for where God wants me in my life, and I'm going to get there. And look, it's not enough to just have some pie in the sky vision. Make it plain. Have a clear vision. Just like we have a strategy to evangelize the entire world, a step-by-step plan, A, B, C, D. That's the kind of vision you need to get for every area of your life. That's the vision that you need for your job. It's the vision that you need for yourself. It's the vision that you need for your family, where you figure out what it's going to take to get there. Don't just have a vision. Work toward that vision. Work toward that vision. And also pray for that vision to take place. Get on your knees and pray and say, you know what? God, here's where I want to be. Here's what I want to do. Lord, will you allow me to accomplish this, Lord? Please bring this to pass. You know, we need to pray for this missions conference in January. Because how do you know it's not going to be a complete flop? How do you know it's not going to be a complete bust? How do you know it's not going to accomplish nothing? Because Christ said, without me, you can do nothing. Doesn't matter how smart we are or how excited we are. We need the Spirit of God to fill the preachers that preach at this thing. We need the Spirit of God to fill the soul winners that go out soul winning during this thing. We need God to lead us and direct us. We need God to work in people's lives that need to be at this conference and open doors for them so that they could afford that plane ticket, so that they could get out here, so that they could make the trip possible, so they get the time off from work. We need to pray that this thing happens. Get a vision for it, pray for it. Hey, in your own personal life, you say, hey, I want to be a great husband. Well, are you praying every day, God, please make me a better husband? Please help me to be a better father to my children. Are you praying toward that? And have you taken concrete steps of, okay, here's what I'm going to do. Here's what I'm going to change. Here are the steps I'm going to take. Here's a concrete plan how to become the husband that I need to be, how to become the wife that I need to be, how to become the parent that I need to be, how to become the pastor that I need to be, how to become the employee I need to be, how to become the provider and breadwinner that I need to be, how to get my job path where it needs to be. Get a vision for your life and then believe that you can do all things through Christ which strengthens you. That's what Paul said. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. He was a man with a vision. Go to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. The Apostle Paul had a great vision for the future. He was constantly talking about what great things he was going to accomplish by the grace of God. Now, unfortunately, he didn't get to accomplish everything he wanted. And when you have a vision and you have a plan, you might not necessarily achieve that vision. But I'll tell you this, the guy who has the vision that he's working toward and has the faith in it, even if he gets 85% of the way to that vision, even if he gets 90% of the way to that vision, he's still accomplishing way more than the dead person who has no vision. You know, if I shoot for 100 and I hit 85, that's better than the guy who's just wandering through life and hits 2, 3, or 4. Paul said this in Philippians 3:13, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Paul had a mark that he was aiming at. He had a vision, he had a mark, he had a goal, the high calling, and he was pushing toward that. He had a vision, and he was pressing toward that. He constantly talked about it in the Epistle to the Romans. In chapter 1, he talks about how, man, I want to go to Rome. I want to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Then in chapter 15, he talks about how when he goes to Spain, He says, when I take my journey into Spain, I want to stop off in Rome on the way and see you. Folks, Spain is pretty much the furthest he could go. You know, as the Apostle Paul kept pushing west with the gospel, right? He pushed it from Turkey into Macedonia, into Greece, into Rome, and he wanted to push it all the way to Spain. He had a big vision. Now, he never made it to Spain. It's one of the reasons why Spain is a messed up place when it comes to religion. But, you know, it would have been great to see the Apostle Paul have gotten there and lit that place up with the gospel. But let me tell you something. He had a vision for reaching Spain with the gospel. He wanted to go all the way to the uttermost part of the earth. You know, other people were going other directions. He was pushing it west. And Spain was literally the uttermost part of the earth as far as that's where the landmass stopped. That's where the continent stopped. That was the edge of the continent, right? And he wanted to go all the way to Spain. He had a big vision. You need to get a vision. You need to get a direction, a goal, a purpose. There's nothing sadder than having no purpose in your life. No plan, no purpose, no vision, and you're just kind of surviving every day. Just going through life, and you eat, you drink, you sleep, you just drag through life. Get a vision. First of all, get a vision for the things of God. You know, join a church and get excited about it and get on board and get a part of the team and be a part of something big. Get a vision for your personal life. Hey, I don't win souls now, but I'm going to become a soul winner. I'm going to learn how to give the gospel. I'm going to win someone to Christ. That's a great vision, right? Hey, this year, 2019, I'm going to win someone to Christ before the end of the year. I'm going to get one person saved before the end of the year. That's a great vision. Hey, I'm going to be a part of that missions conference. I'm going to be a part of soul winning. I'm going to be a part of one of these trips to an Indian reservation. I'm going to improve as a husband. I'm going to improve as a wife. I'm going to be a better son. I'm going to be a better daughter. I'm going to be who God wants me to be. I'm going to read my Bible cover to cover. I'm going to become someone who prays. I'm going to do something big with my life. Get a vision for your life today. Don't just wander aimlessly. And you know what? I'm not talking about physical sight. I'm talking about what you can see with the eyes of faith, where you see what's possible. The evidence of things not seen is your faith. The substance of what you hope for is your faith. And the faith is in this: I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. The faith is this: with God, all things are possible. So don't tell me that it can't be done, because with God, all things are possible. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word, Lord. And we're thankful that you've given us so many directions in the Bible to help us have a vision, Lord. We get our vision when we read the Bible and we see what you've done in the past. And then, Lord, we import what we see in the Bible into our present day life and say, Lord, let's live the book of Acts now. Let's evangelize the world in our lifetime. Let's have the right marriage now. Let's have the right child rearing now. Let's be the person that God wants us to be right now. Help us to get that vision from your word, Lord. Help us to work toward it. Help us to pray about it. Help us to sit down and take pen and paper and write down a list of goals. Write down what the vision is. Make it plain upon tables. Lord, help us to get out the tablet, the table, and let's write out the vision, Lord, and let's have a goal and a direction in our life. Lord, there's so many teenagers, they have no direction in their life. Young people in their 20s just floating through life, often even nihilistic because they just have no purpose, Lord. Help us to give them a purpose and something to work toward that has eternal value. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.